No, that is not a picture of me. Although I have been called that from time to time. Thank you, Joe and Lee, for the gift of music and the gifts that you have shared with this congregation for so many years. It's a blessing to hear you both. Thank you. God's word to us this morning comes from Psalm 8 and Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. I am going to begin with a reading of Psalm 8. Hear God's word to us. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And from the Apostle Paul's words in chapter 1 in Romans, verses 19 and 20. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things he has made. So they are without excuse. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Let the good news come now, O Lord, not only in word, but in power with the Holy Spirit and in full assurance through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The famous naturalist John Muir said, "The mountains are calling and I must go." They're calling perhaps this morning, but I'm not so sure I want to go if it's going to pour like crazy up there. Muir also is famous for saying this, and I'm telling you this, but I want the ushers to bar the doors first. Muir said, "I'd rather be in the mountains thinking of God than in church thinking about the mountains." And while some of our members are at Glacier Basin Campground this morning in the National Park thinking of God, the rest of us are here worshiping. And whether we are here or up in Rocky Mountain National Park, we gather around the called word, and this morning we celebrate communion as the one body of Christ. As we continue in this summer series that started several weeks ago, stewardship of creation, an important issue for us here in Colorado. Corey has reminded us that creation care is not something new to us. Scripture is filled with many, many references to creation being God's gift to us. And Corey has reminded us that this creation belongs to God, is important to God, and that we should care for it. So this morning, I would like to dig just a little bit deeper and look at Psalm 8 and Paul's difficult words in chapter 1 of Romans. Let's begin with Romans. In verse 20, there is a revelation of God's presence, his power, and his permanence. Paul writes, ever since the creation of the world, his, that is, God's eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things that God has made. Seen through the things that God has made. Eugene Peterson puts it this way in The Message. You might be familiar with this paraphrased version of Scripture. Peterson writes, open your eyes, there it is. By taking a long and thoughtful look at what God has created, people have always been able to see what their eyes as such can't see. Eternal power, for instance, and the mystery of God's divine being. It sounds a little bit like an oxymoron, doesn't it? How do we see what cannot be seen? How can we see God when God's not really there? But what Paul is getting at is that we can sense God in creation without seeing God. We can sense God's presence without seeing Him. What we have here is what theologians call natural revelation. It's God's self-disclosure through what has been made and is visible in nature, as opposed to the personal revelation God seen in Jesus Christ, His Son. While creation displays all of God's glory and beauty and intricacy and intelligibility of the whole universe, it is not God's saving grace. That is found in Jesus Christ, not in the natural order of creation. You know, after the discovery of the Big Bang Theory, and I'm talking about the theory, not the television program, the origins of the universe were being discussed and proposed. There was a British newspaper, The Guardian, and in it a writer wrote these words, "It is difficult to know what the appropriate reaction to such mind-expanding discovery should be, except to get down on one's knees in total humility and give thanks to God, or the Big Bang, or both, for cunningly contriving to allow this infinitesimal part of the universe called Earth to be bestowed with something called air." And at the opposite end of the scale, a medical doctor wrote the British theologian John Stott and said, "I am filled with the same awe and humility when I contemplate something of what goes on in a single human cell as when I contemplate the stars above me on a clear night. The coordination of the complex activities of a cell in a common purpose hits the scientific part of me as the best evidence for an ultimate purpose." So what Paul is suggesting here through natural revelation is that people, you and I, can know something of God's power and glory. John Muir believed that the natural world was what he called God full. It was a glorious manifestation of God's beauty and love, offering us windows and mirrors and sparks of God into the nature of God. Muir said, "All can see the glory of the natural world, whether they realize it or believe it flows from God. And most importantly, all can benefit from time in the natural world, quite regardless of whether they share the belief that creation is shot through with the glory of God." And in his often-quoted journals of 1890, Muir wrote, "The healing and redemptive power of the wilderness is the great hope for the world." He wrote that exposure to this natural world, especially the mountains, is transformative for humans. Being there is enough so long as you simply open your eyes and ears to see. And this is also, interestingly enough, what Paul is driving at. Being in the natural world is a divine lesson, said Muir, and he reveled in listening to what he called God's water and stone sermons. For Muir, the interconnections of all things and our human curiosity about them stems from a creator who is, as Paul wrote in Colossians 1:17, is before all things and holding all things together. Now, I confess, there have been times when I have wanted God to reveal himself to me in some specific, spectacular way. Like helping me in junior high to get that seat next to Melinda McCurdy in choir. Or helping me pass geometry in high school. Or Hebrew in seminary. Or getting bumped to a first class plane on a jet. But Muir and Paul are saying that God's glory is always on display around us in nature, and we are invited to open up our eyes and see. Now, the psalmist knew the truth of this too. In Psalm 19, the psalmist wrote, "The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims the handiwork of God. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard, yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words go to the end of the world." The writer of Psalm 24 reminds us that all creation belongs to God and glorifies him. And Psalm 104 talks about how God lovingly provides for his creatures and commands us to give him praise. Creativity, the majesty, the diversity, the beauty of God's creation is described in other scriptures, but perhaps no more so than in Psalm 8. This psalm has the distinction of being the first biblical text to reach the moon. It was carried on a disc by Apollo 11, and it was left on the surface of the moon as an eternal message of the sovereignty of God. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth and the moon. What an appropriate text to leave behind. But the heart of this psalm, the heart of this psalm is verse 4. And it poses this question: what are human beings that you, God, are mindful of them, us, mortals, that you care for us? In other words, how does God, who is responsible for the creation care and the hanging of the stars and the planets in the universe, that universe that is so immense, how does God have time to attend to you and me? And this question leads to the proclamation of our God-given sovereignty in verses 5 through 8. We have been made, it says, a little lower than God and crowned with glory and honor. We have actually, according to the psalmist, been given dominion over the works of God. Think about that. God entrusts us to be stewards and to be responsible for something that does not belong to us. As it says in Psalm 115, verse 16, "The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to human beings." We therefore have a critical witness and a role to play in caring for our creation. To fail to take seriously the central importance of humanity in God's plan is to abdicate this God-given responsibility, to be partners with God in caring for the earth. The proclamation of human sovereignty in this psalm is framed by the proclamation of God's sovereignty at the beginning and at the ending. But if you look closely, our sovereignty over the earth is derived from the sovereignty of God. And apart from the limits of God's will, our witness, our exercise of dominion, can become, at times, simply human autonomy, self-rule. In other words, dominion without the recognition of God's claim on earth, claim on us, and the earth becomes domination. Not dominion, but domination. And to leave God out of this equation invites disaster. There's an affirmation of our royal status and dominion, but it must be understood within the context of God's reign. Ancient Israel, as you know, was often called the land of milk and honey. It was promised this land in the original covenant with Abraham and repeated throughout Israel's history. The shalom, or peace, of Israel was a deep peace, not just the prohibition of warfare, but a peace with the earth, a peace in our relationships, a peace in our relationship with nature, and certainly a peace in our relationship with God. And all this shalomness was dependent on our obedience to God's instructions and conditional upon showing righteousness and justice. And the prophets of Israel admonished Israel when idolatry and injustice and materialism replaced God's instructions. You know Micah. What did he say? God has told you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? And the prophet Amos, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Jeremiah, if you truly execute justice, then I will let you dwell in this place, the land that I gave to your forefathers forever. It came to me as a revelation this week that the potential of the promised land and God's creation was dependent on and derived from Israel's sense of justice and faithfulness and righteousness. If Israel practiced justice and righteousness, the land of milk and honey would live up to its name. Caring for God's gift of the land was therefore a necessary requirement for Israel. It was a priority. It was an obligation. And that is why Psalm 8 teaches us that the sovereignty given to humanity is given within the larger context of the sovereignty of God. Caring for creation, therefore, with wisdom and thoughtfulness, justice, righteousness, balance, is the responsibility of us as Christian stewards. This echoes the words of Wendell Berry, a novelist, poet, and farmer, who writes, creation is a unique, irreplaceable gift, and therefore to be used with humility, respect, and skill. Berry goes on and says, in losing stewardship, we lose fellowship with one another. We become outcasts from the great neighborhood of creation. We live in the beautiful state of Colorado that is filled with landscapes that are world famous. Mountain peaks, deep canyons, flowing rivers, majestic meadows, wildflowers, beautiful plains which harvest an abundance of food. A bountiful place, a beautiful creation. Catherine Lee Bates was so inspired by what she saw in Colorado that she wrote this poem. Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of green, for purple mountain majesties above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Oh, beautiful for patriot dream that sees beyond the years, thine alabaster cities gleam undimmed by human tears. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Let's open our eyes this morning and praise God for his grace and creation everywhere, especially in our nation, our beautiful state of Colorado, right here in Fort Collins. Its beauty is a proclamation of God's love for the world and for us. It is the choir that sings the Hallelujah Choir, and we are invited to be the choir director. Sorry, Mark, but we have. The earth and all the creation is the source from which everything that we have and everything that we are stems. We are completely reliant on the earth for everything, and for this reason, our stewardship, our seeing, our witness must care for our environment like we do our loved ones or our personal finances. So it's not acceptable for us, made in the image of God, to withdraw from God's creation and deny our creation care responsibilities. The Bible makes no secret of the sanctity with which the world has been made and the reverence that God felt and continues to feel. Creation is not in any sense independent from God, participating in the repairing and caring for creation is our act of stewardship and a testimony of our respect for God's created order. To effectively honor our loving and creative God, we must set our hearts to heaven and our minds to his creation. Amen.